it is. It's definitely good to be here today. If there's more to that, go right ahead. You can tell us all you want. I'm not opposed to testimony. We will turn to Romans 8, or not Romans. I got Romans on my mind. Thanks, Blake. John chapter 8 is where we're going today. Bear with me if my voice starts to give out. I've been talking basically for 4 days straight. So you probably can tell that at this point, it's worn out. And some of you are thinking that's a good thing, because right now it looks like we might get out much sooner than normal. Let's see what the Lord does with it today. But John chapter 8, we've been, the last couple of weeks actually, it's kind of funny how this worked out. This was not my intention at all. You heard the song that I played as everybody was kind of getting settled. Some of you may not have heard it, but the song by the Isaacs called Rocks. And that song has really kind of weighed on my mind over a couple of weeks because of what it stood for and the story that it comes from. But I got to thinking, you know, some of the greatest stories in the life of Jesus that we see in Scripture have to do with a woman. And it's not the way that the world would like you to believe, that Jesus and Mary Magdalene were married and they had a baby and then, you know, the whole Da Vinci Code story and where all that came from. It's actually that Jesus did what we as the church are supposed to do. And Jesus went to those who were less fortunate, those who were outcast within the society. And just so happens that women were part of this list, that these women that he came across, the Samaritan woman who was a woman who had had many husbands, who was basically a mix between a Jew and a Gentile. So she was an outcast of society. No one wanted to be around her because she had nothing going for her. Then last week we talked about the woman who had been sick and had been outcast because she was considered unclean, and that she just wanted to touch the hem of his garment. And this has not been any kind of series, so to speak, as far as where we're going. But this one really kind of has just been weighing on my mind. And it was funny. Every time I got in the car for the last 3 days, it would be on the station and that song would be playing on the radio. And I was like, all right, Lord, I said, this got to be something because I'm hearing this song. And it wasn't even just my station. It was, this, you know, it wasn't just Newland. It was any, almost two or three different stations that I had, that I listened to on a regular basis. And that song would be on the radio or it would come on when I first start my phone or whatever. You know, I would just randomly play music from my phone and that song would play. And I was like, Something's got to give here. So I listened to that story and I went and found it. And what I found is something that we all need to really apply to our lives. That being said, the title in the bulletin might be a little bit misleading. We Will Rock You. I kind of just played off of the Queen song, but, you know, And I put it in parentheses or in quotation marks because it has to do with rocks. It has nothing to do with winning that. But I mean, it kind of does, I guess. And it kind of had a play on the whole thing that was happening in this story. So all that said and done, if you can overlook my sick sense of humor and we can move forward to where we are in this story, what we have is simply this. We have a woman who is another outcast within society. And as we look at the scripture here, let's look, starting in verse 1, we'll read that, and then we'll get into the meat of the message this morning. But it says, when Jesus went to the Mount of Olives, now early in the morning, he came again into the temple, and all the people came to him, and he sat down and taught them. Then the scribes and the Pharisees brought to him a woman caught in adultery. And when they had set her in his midst, they said to him, Teacher, this woman was caught in adultery in the very act. Now Moses in the law commanded us as that such should be stoned. But what do you say? Now, I'm not going to go any farther real quick. I want to clarify something for you. They're coming to Jesus. Number one, they're calling him teacher, which they almost use tongue in cheek if you're talking about the Pharisees, because they in no way view Jesus as a teacher, obviously, because of the way that they finally took him to the cross because they accused him of blasphemy more than anything. But what you see here is they come to him, and this was another ploy by the Pharisees, by the Sadducees, by the ones who were in charge, the powers that be. They were trying to find a way to get Jesus to say something they didn't agree with. How many times does that happen to you in life? How many times have you had someone come to you and ask your opinion, knowing full well that they don't care about your opinion? They just want to get you to say words that they can then come back at you with. I mean, you know, Blake and I have done this a couple of times with each other, only in fun and games. But in the world, this happens on a regular basis. The world will come at you and ask your opinion on something only to tear you apart. And it happens more today than it has ever in the history of the world. I mean, you've got people who will come to you and ask your opinion on a social issue. And when they get your answer, when they find out what your answer is about this social issue, the first thing they do is come and attack you for your opinion. Now, if your opinion is biblically based, it doesn't matter to them, because their opinion is their opinion and they're going to share it, but they need an opening to get theirs out. Well, this is where we're at, because this is what they are doing. So they've come to Jesus and they bring this woman before him and they say, "The law commanded us that this woman should be stoned. What do you say?" Well, verse 6, we pick back up. It says, "This they said, testing him, that they might have something of which to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down and wrote in the ground with his finger, as though he did not hear." Do we react that way? We'll talk about all of this as we go through. But let's continue here. Verse 7. "So when they continued asking him, he raised himself up. And he said to them, 'He who is without sin among you, let him throw a stone at her first.' And again he stooped down and began to write on the ground. And then those who heard it, being convicted of their conscience, or by their conscience, went out one by one, beginning with the oldest, even to the last. And Jesus was left alone, and the woman standing in the midst. And when Jesus had raised himself up and saw no one but the woman, he said to her, 'Woman, where are those accusers of yours? Has no one condemned you?' And she said to him, 'No, no one, Lord.' And Jesus said, 'Neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more.'" See, this is a story. It's kind of reminiscent of some of the other stories we see. We see stories where Jesus heals someone by saying the words, "Go and sin no more." It kind of seems to be that's, you know, that's where some people get the idea that, well, these people were just lost in sin. Well, yeah, they were. We all are. But the fact of the matter is that what we need to look at here is a couple of different people. You've got the woman who is caught in sin, caught in the act, and she's brought before Jesus. And they say, "Teacher, what do you say we should do? The law says to stone her." Well, under Jewish law, that was what it said. It said that someone caught in adultery should be stoned. But Jesus, as he said many times, didn't come to abolish the law, but to fulfill it. But he was also trying to remind them that they had also committed stonable sins, basically. I mean, every one of them would possibly have died or were considered unclean if they really would look at every little law that they have and that they had probably broken. But what we see here is that the men who brought this woman to Jesus were more concerned about her sin than they were about the sinner. Now, let me rephrase that for you. They were more concerned about the sin than they were the sinner. But Jesus was more concerned about the sinner than the sin. And so what we see here is that we need to be careful of those who draw attention to themselves. We all know them. Sometimes we become them. When you're out in the world, have we ever come across someone who tends to toot their own horn just a little bit more than others? And I'm not trying to say that we need to disrespect them, but what I am saying is there are some who will constantly just spout out all the good that they have done around. You know, "Look at what I've done. Take a look at this. Take a look at that." Look at what I have done to better the community. Look what I have done to better this church. Look what I have done to better your life. That is the person that you want to be careful of being around. Because those are people who draw attention to themselves. Those are people who want to make sure that you know how religious they are, how spiritual they are. Those are the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Those were the ones that were going out on the street corner and praying at the top of their lungs, hands lifted high in the air, because they wanted to be seen. It had nothing to do with their conversation with God, with the fact that they were trying to make life better by praying to God and doing what the scripture said to do. It was more about how many people can see me and how great can my life be because you think I'm a religious person. Well, let me tell you this story right here. There's a reason Jesus then stands and says, "He who is without sin, cast the first stone." Because these men were also praising themselves so highly. But I want to tell you, the reason that we need to be weary of the people who are tooting their own horn, of the people who are continuing to tell you how religious they are, how spiritual they are, how great their life is, how together it is, those are the same people who are hiding something and they're being loud to cover it up. Those are the same people who have something within them today who they don't want you to find out about. So because of the problem that they are facing in life, they're going to be a little louder. They're going to be a little bit more open about their religion because they want you to see how good they are. And they want to convince you that there's no bad in them. You notice Jesus never really talked about who Jesus was other than to say who God was. And if you know God, then you know Jesus. But Jesus didn't necessarily toot his own horn. Jesus never really gave you the whole, "Oh, I am so holy" speech. You know, look at all I've done for the church. I mean, in fact, as Joe mentioned this morning, the only thing that we really see Jesus do anything where his personal feelings seem to be brought out into the open is really when he was at the temple. And he walked in and he protected his father's house by turning over tables and telling them that he didn't want his father's house to become a den of thieves. I mean, even here, many of us would not have reacted the way that Jesus reacted. So as we look at the life of Jesus, we look at the life of this woman, and we look at the life of the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the leaders, the religious leaders of the day, what we see are three different lives. In the life of the woman, you have a woman caught in sin who is broken. A woman who is struggling with life because she has now been caught and her life is on the line. Because under law, yes, she should die. In fact, we all know that woman pretty well. Because each one of us can relate to her in some ways. Because we've all been caught in sin, right? We've all found ourselves in a circumstance where life just kind of came at us faster than we thought it would. We gave into sin just to make something a little easier. It gave us that little moment of pleasure. We gave into something, got caught in the moment. And here we are, standing there knowing that the wages of sin are death. I mean, we don't need the law to tell us that. Because we still know that the wages of sin are death, right? I mean, Paul wrote that in Romans. It's written throughout the scripture that sin leads to death. Because sin is absence from God. Sin is a separation between man and God. It's been that way ever since Adam and Eve committed a sin in the Garden of Eden. God kicked them out of the Garden of Eden and he put a wall. He put a wedge between them. Because sin is abominable to God. Sin is something that is not welcome in the kingdom of God. I mean, it's even the reason that he turned his back on Jesus on the cross. Because Jesus took our sin on him. So what we see here is that we need to be careful of those who are drawing attention to themselves. The Pharisees, we've done that too. We can be the woman, we could be the Pharisees, but we've got to be careful of which one we are. The woman is in sin, she's living in sin, and she's caught in sin. The Pharisees are trying to make sure no one sees their sin. In fact, sometimes we might be both. Because there's a reason that the scripture tells us that those who are in sin like the darkness, because it doesn't expose those things. But Jesus is the light, and he came to the world to light the darkness and to shed light on those problems. But you see, the thing about it is, there's another group of people in all this. They don't necessarily want your money, but they want your attention. They don't want to try to get you to put them up on a pedestal, because they do seem so good and kind and loving. They may put a form of compassion, a facade of caring, but be careful of those people as well, because they only care about themselves and only care about getting their needs met. And you can find them. You can find them in the crowd. They will put forth this facade of caring. It may not be that they're like, well, look what I've done for the church. It might be that they're like, look what I do for others. Now, I'm not saying that anyone who is talking about a mission trip that they have been on, where they have ministered, that is the problem. Missionaries come in and they talk to the church because they want you to know how their ministry is going. That is an update. I'm talking about the ones who unprovoked continually to try to talk about all the good that they do for others when you do not see the fruits of their labor. When you can't find another person who will maybe talk about the good that they've done for them. They'll talk about the good that they've done for others all day long, but if you went to those others, they're like, I don't know if you call it that. Or you just don't see them out doing the work. You only hear them saying, well, I've done this and I've done that and I do this and I do this. And the fact of the matter is you never see them doing anything. They're like wolves in sheep's clothing. They wear this wool, they wear this cover, and they continually try to tell you how everything is. But let me just say this before I go farther. We need to pray for them. We need to love them. We need to minister to them, but we need to be careful of them. We need to be very careful of what they're doing, because they can tear you apart in a moment's notice. I mean, they can rip that sheep's clothing off and tear into you like a wolf, because it may be that they're only out for themselves. And when it all comes back to it, the moment that you find that out might be the moment that it's too late, because they have absolutely torn you apart. So we've got to be careful with that today. So we see these different types of people within the church, and the Pharisees felt like they were better than everyone else. They looked down their noses at people. They thought they were better in religious practice. They thought they were better in life in general. And they sure weren't going to put other people in the same category as themselves. And it doesn't matter what your talent is. It doesn't matter how much money you have, or what house you live in, or what car you drive, or what your background is. Whatever you grew up on the poor side of town, you were born with a silver spoon in your mouth, whatever the situation might be, when you look down your nose at someone, just remember, the same grace that can save them is the same grace that saved you or can save you. In fact, if you're looking down your nose at someone today, it may be you need to really take a look at what grace is. If you're looking at someone as less than you, you may need to take a moment to just really take a step back and understand that if Jesus had viewed people the way that we view people today, this story would be different. Because in fact, Jesus would have cast the first stone. Jesus didn't feel that was necessary, because he does offer redemption. If Jesus had cast the first stone, who technically he was the only one who could cast the first stone that was at this moment, the reason that Jesus didn't cast the first stone was because there's no point in taking someone's life and making it worse than it already is. They've been caught in sin. They're struggling with a difficulty. Maybe they're struggling with alcoholism. Maybe they're struggling with drug use. Maybe they're struggling with a relationship or a marriage. Do you really think that casting stones at them is going to make their life any easier? Because Jesus certainly didn't think that this woman needed to be dealing with the adultery that she was caught in and a headache because she got hit with a rock in the head. I mean, the reality of it is it's a difficult situation that she was facing. So what we see is that I really do think that people forget that they look down at others. I mean, they honestly think that they forget I think that they just have really gotten to the point where it happens so much, they just forget that they're even doing it. They just put off different groups of people. This is where prejudices come from. This is where racism comes from. This is where the difficult situations that we're facing now in life, this is where all of them come from, is there's this piousness that we think we have within ourselves. There's this moment of, I'm greater than you. I mean, if we look back through the history of the world, we can talk about those moments. I don't necessarily want to. I'm not trying to politicize a sermon. I'm simply saying, if we look at where they came from, Hitler felt one race was greater than another. And so what did he do? He killed them. He took them out. But I mean, we can see that evident in the stories of what I've talked about over the last few weeks. Jesus was the one who came to set those things straight. You have the woman at the well who was part Jew, part Gentile. She was a Samaritan. She was mixed. She was not the same race as the Jews. So what did they do? They pushed her to the side because they were greater than her. You've got the woman who was considered unclean because of she had been bleeding 12 years. This woman was pushed to the side. Now you have a woman who's caught in adultery who is now being pushed to the side. But in today's time, maybe you have someone who is in adultery. Maybe you have someone who is not exactly the most honest person. Maybe you have the crook, the murderer. Or maybe you've got those of us sitting in this church today who have a sin in their life that no one really knows about yet, and we're scared to death that that sin is going to be exposed. Maybe you've got the alcoholic, the homeless. Maybe you've got a different race or a different religious view. Do we really need to start this prejudice thing of pushing people to the side and turning their lives upside down because no one will then accept them because that is who they are? Folks, just as the song said that I played earlier, rocks are heavy and they hurt people you love. Because when you start throwing rocks, when you start throwing stones, when you start stoning the sinner, you got to remember, you might be throwing a stone at someone that is your family, at someone that was your friend. I'm not saying that we don't need to call them out on who they are or who they should be. I'm saying when you start throwing stones and you walk away with the hurtful words, the hurtful things, the things that can tear people apart, you have done nothing but destroy. And Jesus didn't come to destroy. If you want to be like Jesus, if you want to do what he's doing, you're going to end up like the Pharisees if you're not living like Jesus. Look how they ended up cussing and mocking the very one who was dying to save their soul. They put Jesus on a cross because they couldn't understand that love was greater than fear. They couldn't understand that love was greater than trouble. They couldn't understand that they could get through this. If they could have took a lesson out of Jesus' book here in John chapter 8, they would have seen, neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more. He didn't say she wasn't a sinner. He didn't say that she wasn't living a life that was not where God wanted her. But what he did say is, let the one who's living a perfect life be the one to throw a stone at this woman, because we all have our demons. We all have our struggles. We all have the things in our life that we're ashamed of. And every single one of you here today cannot throw a stone at her because you're not perfect. So what did they do? They decided to stone the perfect one. They decided to put him on a cross and hang him there. And for the world to see, you know, what if today Jesus wrote down one of your sins in the sand? You know, it tells us here that he knelt down. He ignored the first comments they were making. And he started drawing in the sand. You may know something, Blake. There's common question as to what was Jesus writing in the sand. I heard a minister say one time that he thinks that what Jesus was writing in the sand, just based off of the way that they walked away, was he was writing the sins that these men who were standing around had committed in their lives. And that they noticed that, and they knew they were caught in the same situation. I can't say that for sure, but it certainly makes sense, because Jesus would have known that. And he bends down and he starts writing in the sand the sins. It's like if Pat were standing here today and we're going to stone her for a sin that she's committed. And I knelt down Jesus, let's go with Jesus, it's a much better example than me. But Jesus kneels down and starts writing Joe's sins, then Blake's sins, then Nicholas's sins in the sand. They're going to see that Jesus knows that they've done wrong also. And at that moment, they know they can't cast a stone. I could totally see that being the case on this day. I could see that if that was the case, what if Jesus was the one that wrote it in the sand? Because you realize Jesus is also the one that wrote it in stone, being that he was 100% God, and God wrote it in the Ten Commandments. God gave the law to the people. They realized Jesus was something more than he truly was, or than they truly hoped he was anyway. He was more than a man. He was more than this guy that they could, but they knew they needed to get rid of their problem. And that's the problem we have today. We have a problem with Jesus Christ. And we feel like we've got to get rid of him. You know, if everybody could see the one sin, if that's what he was doing, and he was writing your sin in the sand, and everybody could see that one sin, or say, maybe I hung a screen up here and just started writing down your sins or my sins or any sin, but you know, you start to see those in front of you and everybody else is seeing it too. Well, it'd be a little scary, wouldn't it? Wouldn't it be scary that your sins would be revealed for front and center for everyone to see? Wouldn't it be a little scary that your sins would become public knowledge in that moment? You know, if that's what he wrote in the sand, it may not be. Maybe he didn't even name them. Maybe he just wrote down the sin. Maybe he named the sin and put their name beside it. Maybe he just drew pictures. I don't know. But what I do know is that something caused these men to know that Jesus was talking about them. Something caused these men to know that they had no ground to stand on and that they needed to drop their stones and walk away. Something caused these men to know that they needed to repent just as much as the lady that they had brought before Jesus and asked his opinion on. You know, today, if Jesus did that to you, would you come to the altar and repent? Would you come before him and confess your sins? Would you acknowledge that you are a sinner and allow him into your heart? Because I guarantee you that you would drop the stone that you were ready to throw at somebody else if Jesus was making you aware of the stones that needed to be thrown at you. We got to be careful about throwing stones today. The reality of it is that when you claim the name Christian, you can guarantee this in your life, that there are people in the world who are going to point fingers. There are people in the world who are going to throw stones because they don't understand the other side. They toot their own horn. They make you think that they're greater than they are, and they're covering something up because they know just as well as you. If they can throw stones, then you can't see the stones that need to be thrown at them. You can't see through the stones that are coming at you because they're casting them. You can rely on them to point out every time you mess up, every mistake you make, every sin you commit. And they're going to make sure that you know and that others know about your mistake, your bad choices, and your sins. They're going to make sure that the world knows who you really are, because they think they know who you really are. So the question that I have for you today as we close this out is simply this. I got two questions. One, are you the one throwing stones? Are you the one pointing out the sin in someone's life? Are you the one that's going to everybody and saying, hey, I see what you're doing, and I'm going to make sure everybody else knows what you're doing as well? Or are you the one that's having the stones thrown at you because you're quiet, you're meek, you're humble, and you're not willing to call anyone else out because you know you have your own problems. And you know that the love of Christ is to ignore and then stand up and offer mercy and grace. It's
See, Jesus didn't stone the woman, even though the irony in all of the story is that he was the one who could have picked up a stone based on what he said. He said, let him who is without sin cast the first stone. But when everyone had walked away, everyone had realized they also had sin, and they stepped outside of the temple, he left Jesus alone with the woman, and he looked at her and said, where are your accusers? Because you notice, Jesus never accused. They came to him with a woman that they had accused of adultery. Caught her again. Jesus never said a word. Jesus quietly stood there. He showed love. He showed compassion. And then he knelt down and started drawing in the sand. And then he stood up and he said, whoever is without sin, cast the first stone. So he's not accusing the woman. In fact, what Jesus did was just enlighten everyone that sin runs rampant in the world. All of us are sinners. We all have sinned. We all have given into something that we're not proud of, that we're ashamed of at some point in our lives. But we're all sinners. And then Jesus went right back to doing what? Drawing in the sand. And then one by one, beginning with the oldest and working their way down, they dropped their stones and they walked away. And you know that there was some in there who probably wanted to throw the stone and act like it wasn't them. That there was some in there who wanted, but eventually it came down to a point where they all realized the sins they had committed and they walked away. See, before you condemn someone, before you cast a stone at them today, think about your sin. Think about what could come back on you. Think about the fact that stones hurt. You know, just as the song said, rocks are heavy and they hurt the ones you love. Don't hurt the people you love today because you're casting stones at them. Love them through it. And then when you get to that point, stop accusing, but love them. And then you look at them, and just as Jesus did, you say, where are your accusers? Neither do I accuse you. You can't accuse someone of the troubles that they're facing in life. They know they have troubles. We don't need to point that out for them. But what we can do is say, look, I don't judge you for who you've been. But let's see if I can show you who you are. Can you say that to someone today? I don't judge you for the troubles you've been facing. I don't judge you for the sins you've committed. I don't judge you for the things that have caused you problems in the past. Because today's a new day. And Jesus offers grace. And there is grace that is sufficient for each of us today. And with that grace, we have been given hope. We have been given love. And Jesus is saying to each one of us today, I do not condemn you. I do not accuse you. Go and sin no more. See, there's that action. Go and sin no more. Because your sin to this point is now covered. You repent. You give it up. You lay it at the cross. And now that sin is covered. And you can go and sin no more. But it starts with repenting of your own sin. In fact, if some of those guys had stayed around instead of dropping and running, if some of those guys had stuck around for a moment, Jesus might have said the same to them. But they were too prideful. When their sin was brought to light, they dropped the stones and they fled. But then it was left with him and the woman. And he said, go and sin no more. Do you have a decision to make? Do you need to make a decision in your life today? Do you need to drop the stones of accusation and pick up the grace that Jesus has laid there for you in the sin? Do you need to realize that he doesn't accuse you of the things that you've done? He simply offers you forgiveness for the accusations that others toss. He simply offers you grace that's sufficient for you.